Bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the promises that we find in Scripture, that you are the Creator and you are the Sustainer of all things, that you are the beginning and you are the end. And Father, we thank you that you invited us to be a part of that. We thank you, Lord, that you invited us to be your sons and daughters, that we can know you in such a way, and you care for us more than we care for ourselves. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, your blessing today upon our time here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you folks who are visiting this morning, just want to say good luck. If things go wrong up here, just go out. We won't hold it against you. But here's what we're doing. We're doing books of the Bible, one a week. And it's like a book report, like when you were in junior high or high school and you did a book report. And the idea behind that is that you get interested in the book and you read it. You give the book report because you want somebody else to be interested in it and read it. So that's what we're doing. And we've gone through 22 books. This is the 23rd. First Chronicles, if you want to turn to First Chronicles. Sometimes there aren't even any fingerprints on that back in the Old Testament in your Bible, but there should be. And that's one of the reasons why we're doing this book report, is because we want to get people interested in reading the books of the Bible, because they're so important. There are so many things necessary for Christians in this generation in which we live. So much information. We have 66 books, but there's information in every one of those books that we need to know as Christians to be what we should be. And that's important. So somebody asked me a while ago, who's that fellow talking to Leroy? And I said, that's Paul's brother, Mark. Mark. Yeah. It's Mark. Spent the night with us. Mark and Cheryl spent the night with us. They're helping us with dinner already. They made the salad and everything, right? It's all ready to go. So it's going to be a short message. Mark works at Bath Ironworks. He's a computer programmer. As a matter of fact, he's on a call this weekend, brought his computer, made sure he could set it up and get online. And if something goes wrong, they call him and the propeller's on the wrong end of the ship. What's going on here? 2 or 3 minutes, he explains all that and they're back to work. I don't know how that works. But anyway, Mark doesn't touch a wrench. Now, that ship is in the dry dock, and they put that together one piece at a time, and they drop it, and the water comes in, and it floats and goes down the Kennebec River. And Mark doesn't touch a wrench. He doesn't put the insulation in. He doesn't paint anything. He doesn't install anything in their kitchen. But what he does is very, very important. Because, you know, computers run everything. And whenever something goes wrong with the computers, some system's not functioning right, they give him a call and he has to fix it. As he stands there and watches that ship leave dry dock and maneuver into the river, he can say to himself, I had a part. I had a part of that. Wherever that ship goes, I had a part of that. And everyone that worked there can say that. I had a part of that. That's important. All that information. All that work to put that ship out into the ocean to protect our nation. How much it takes, huh? There are really good workers there and probably some not so good. And some are for the company and some are against the company. And the management and labor issues, all that kind of stuff goes on. But, you know, after a while, you get that thing out there and you go. But you have to deal with all that. Life is complicated. It takes a lot. Think of our lives. If you've been around here more than a couple decades, think of all the different people that have put things into your life that made you what you are today. And so many, maybe you didn't even thank. Sometimes you only thank your friends, but you also should thank your enemies. We studied that this morning. Our enemies, sometimes they really give us a boost, and we shouldn't neglect them. Every book is full of lessons. Every book. Every individual we find in the Scriptures, from Adam all the way through to the last person that's going to be born on this planet, they could teach us something. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, now again, I just want you to be interested in the book. So there's some of these names you probably never heard tell of before. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32. A couple was here this morning. I asked the names of the children, Cephas, Zoe, and Micah. Some names we haven't heard before, like this one maybe, Keturah. Have you heard of Keturah? Do you know a lot about Keturah? You know where she came from? You know where she went to school? You know what high school she graduated from? Probably not. We don't know much about her. Here's what we know about her. Now, the sons born to Keturah, Abraham's concubine, were Zimran, Joksha, Medan, Midian, Isbak, and Shua. Now, there are some names for children if you're looking for names in the Bible. But Keturah, it says she was Abraham's concubine. Now, how would you like to go through life being somebody's concubine? For us guys, I guess we wouldn't fit in that, but how would you like to go through life as somebody's concubine? You probably wouldn't like that very well. How would you like to go through life, your life, childbearing years, being Abraham's concubine? Sometimes she's called his concubine, sometimes she's called his wife. I say this, everybody in the Bible has a message for us, but sometimes we don't go looking for these people like her. And I think we should. To understand somebody, who they are, it takes more than just a casual conversation. If you could go into their computer and see all their Google searches, if you could go into their Facebook account and read all the things they have to say, if you could go to their permanent record in school, they used to keep those permanent record things, and you could read all that stuff about them, you'd understand them. You'd really get to know who they are. Most people, we don't care. But sometimes we should care. Here's Keturah. You know what her name means? He that makes incense to flame. Or he that burns. How do you like that for a name? Now, the names in the Old Testament have a meaning associated with the time in which they lived or the type of personality they had in the time in which they lived. I got to be careful with this. I don't want this to be rated X or anything, but here's Abraham. He lives to be 175 years old. Now, here's Abraham, and his wife Sarah dies somewhere around when he's 137 years old. Sarah was the wife of his youth. He and Sarah had gone through so much together. Sarah died, and Isaac's a man, and Isaac's having children of his own, and Isaac's going on. And old guys, I guess, I've never been one, get lonely. So there was a woman, and somebody said, hey, did you ever meet Keturah? I said, no. How would you like to meet her? So somewhere they met, and I'm just making this up, and it was like that old guy, all of a sudden you could just see his chest going, pa-doom, pa-doom, pa-doom. And he married her. I want to say this. That would be a hard thing for a man to face, being alone. But there's only one thing worse than being alone, and that's being with somebody you were never meant to be with. So here's how it works. He could still have children, and their names are mentioned there. Now, we talked about names. Zimran means a vine or something that represents a lineage. You look at the boy and you think, what is he going to bring into this world? He's going to have kids, and their kids will have kids, and their kids will have kids. And what kind of an impact are they going to have on their environment? We're going to go down through the rest of the names, but I think Abraham realizes I may be into something here I shouldn't have been into. Jokshan means ensnared with something insidious or scandalous. Insidious or scandalous. It's kind of like the cruiser comes up to the house and Abraham goes, oh, what did he do this time? Remember that old country western song, Mr. Jones? He brought that boy up and he was always in trouble. It sounds like that's the way that boy was. You see, maybe as far as Abraham's being in the will of God, he should have left remarriage alone, in spite of the fact that he had many years left. Third son, Medan, means discord, strife, contention, or quarrelsome. I think there was probably never a quiet time around the supper table. I think this was probably the kid that was always bothering his brothers, saying something foolish, just churning things. And then Midian. We're more familiar with Midian, because Midian was, well, his name means double trouble. That's what his name means, Hebrew, double trouble. And we know Midian because the Midianites, his descendants were the Midianites. And we know that the Midianites got together with the Moabites and they tried to destroy the nation of Israel. And we know that Moses got a wife from Midian, and she was not in agreement with God's will for her children and for the nation of Israel. And she was a Midianite. So they were a big problem and a thorn to the children of Israel, these children and their offspring. And then Ishbak means one who is exhausted, empty, or abandoned. Don't send him out for firewood because he's not going to come back. He's always too tired to get it done. And then the last one is Shua, which means pit, humiliation, or sunk into humiliation. Shall we sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, right? When it came time to separate the home, Abraham, over in Genesis 25, gives them something, but he sends them away, these boys, six boys. But to Isaac, the child of promise, he gave the blessing. And the inheritance went to Isaac, the child of promise. The reason why I'm saying this is so important is because God doesn't want us to fall into that same trap. God wants us to make sure that whomever we marry is in the will of God. I'm just going to expand on the concept of marriage a little bit. I'm married to a Toyota Highlander. I'm married to a Tacoma. I'm married to a house at 67 Forest Drive. I'm married to Mountain View Bible Church. I'm married to Paula. What I'm saying is, everything we do is a marriage. And you have to be very, very selective when you're doing that. We had a wedding yesterday. I think I've had a wedding every week this summer. Have I billed them all? So we had a wedding yesterday, and I was telling him, we had the practice, and Val, our niece, said, or Nick, the guy she's marrying, asked me, it's the first time I met the kid, he says, well, Gary, how much do you charge? I said, well, I'd like to have a Dodge Ram. Because she sells for Pelletier Dodge. She said, I can't do that. Oh, well, just thought I'd throw that in there. And I said, no, I won't charge you anything. Do that for free. But I'll tell you something about marriage, though. It's quite a serious thing. I like for them to know this, that it's not man's idea. God ordained marriage for two people to go through life together. So marriage to Sarah was ordained of God. Abraham's marriage to Keturah was not. I think she was a mistake. See, it was Abraham's the father of all who believe. And yeah, I know that. But I also know we're human. And I know that God put that in the scriptures. And the reason why he put that in the scriptures is today in Mountain View Bible Church, we could talk about this. Listen, you better make sure. You better make sure. Next time you buy a car, you know what I mean? Next time you move. Next time you do something, you better make sure it's the right thing. You better make sure it's not your plan, but it's God's plan. And you better make sure you know when it's time to quit. Remember, they made a mistake. They didn't think Isaac was coming. So they had a little deal with a little slave girl. Remember that? And you know what's going on in the Middle East today. That's what's going on in the Middle East today because that happened way back then. So what happens today, thousands of years down the road, might be a real problem. With Abraham, that was certainly the situation. The circumstances of life, when you look at this woman, how do you get out of it? When you look at this woman, Keturah, did she have a choice? Abraham did, but did she? How would you like to be a young girl in Afghanistan? We've been there for 20 years, and there could be a girl that's 20, 24 years old, been in university. She might just be getting ready to get her degree, getting ready to start out in life, and these animals control the country again. What do you do? You have any choice? I don't know. Sometimes those things, we just have to leave them alone because we don't understand them. But that's the way it is. But Abraham didn't have to do that, did he? But we're Christians, so we just make right decisions all the time. Right? Just do it right all the time. Really? I have a mower I put on my tractor, and the foolish thing, it's hard to get on. And I pinch my fingers because the wheels are flexible and I jam it in there. And two or three weeks later, I put it on again and I jam my finger in there. And every time it's like, idiot. I mean, how many times? That's a small thing, but it can be a big thing. We got to be careful of those things we enter into. Making the best of a bad situation. Second one I want to look at, and he's more familiar, and that's Saul, found in Chapter 10, First Chronicles. Verse 1, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him. And Saul said to his armor-bearer, draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and abuse me. But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it, so Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died. So Saul and his three sons died, and all his house died together. When all the Israelites in the valley saw that the army had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and they occupied them. That was not God's plan for Israel. It was not God's plan for Israel. God's plan for Israel was they would come into the land of Canaan and they would be victorious and they would take over the land. All they had to do was listen to what God said and then fight. That's all they had to do, really. That wasn't complicated. That's not what they did. Here's what they did. They said after a time, we want to be like these nations. We want to be like the nations around us. We want to have a king. God says, you want a king. You want a king like all the nations that are around you. You read in Time magazine and you read in the New Yorker about all these kings that are around you and all the shenanigans and all the trouble they were in. This part I'm just making up. And you still want a king. I'll give you a king. So God gave him Saul. And they looked at Saul, and Saul was big, and Saul was strong. Saul was good looking. And he said, that's our boy. We got it made now. We got us a king. What a mess. What a mess. We gather together all the people in the last two elections we've had. They'd be saying the same thing. What did we do? Yeah. You know what? Old Saul, we don't have time to look at all this, but that's why I want to get you interested so you read it for yourself. He didn't really want to be king. He didn't want to be king. He even hid. Wasn't interested. But he did. He took it. And he became the king. What's going to happen when somebody's hired for a position he or she doesn't really want? What kind of a product is that person going to produce? Somebody was telling me a while back about a job interview he conducted. He asked the kid, would you steal from me? And the kid said, no, I would never steal from you. That was of concern to the business owner, for the applicant would be handling money. He said, no, I wouldn't steal your money. He continued, I have one more question. Why do you want to work for me? The kid says, I don't want to work for you. He said, my mother wants me to work for you. That's an honest kid. But would you hire him? That was Saul. He wasn't interested. He's a jealous man, Saul. There are people that are jealous when others do a little better than they do. They have a hard time with envy. And whenever David started gaining some ground as far as a warrior was concerned, Saul hated that. Saul wanted to kill him. Some people can't handle envy. They can't handle jealousy. We all have envy, and we all have jealousy, and it's good to have envy, and it's good to have jealousy. It's not a bad thing, but it has to be a controlled thing. It has to be used under the right circumstances. But like anything else, when jealousy and envy get carried away, then it leads us into trouble. This was Saul. Then Saul went to the dark side for information. Saul had the prophet. Saul had Samuel. Saul could have had all the information he needed to make right choices. But he was Saul. And before you know it, he's going to a witch for advice. To communicate. Say, why would you do that? A lady this morning asked me how long I've been pastoring here. I've been pastoring here for 40 years. I'll tell you something. I learned a few things in 40 years. Not a lot, but I learned a few things in 40 years. What did I learn in 40 years? Some people don't listen. They don't listen. Some people look right at you and nod their approval or agreement, while inside, they're resisting, protesting, rebelling. That's all. Wouldn't listen. You see how it ended? We just read how it ended. This is how it ended. When the police go to a crash scene and they're trying to put things together and figure out exactly what went wrong and how this happened. That's what we're looking at here in this chapter 10. We're looking at a crash scene. You know, you're looking at dead bodies everywhere. People have committed suicide, and you're saying, what led to this? Because we have to understand it, because if we don't understand it, it'll happen again. That's why we're doing that this morning. It doesn't end well for everybody. For a lot of people, it ends poorly. Unfortunately, for a lot of Christians, it ends poorly. See, you gotta be kidding. No, I'm serious. I know that. Ends poorly. Why? Bad decisions. Jealousy, envy, greed, all kinds of stuff. Christians thought they were exempt from that because they were Christians. You're not exempt from that. You have to deal with that. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. But sin needs to be confessed. So that's the problem with Saul. Saul was a terrible father. He was just a terrible father. Saul was not an example to his children. As a matter of fact, one time he tried to kill Jonathan. Again, because Jonathan was a hero. And Saul was a villain. Tried to kill his own son. And then he had a daughter. He named her Michael. I thought we just started doing that like in the last 5 or 6 years. Anyway, I guess they did that then. He was watching her grow up, and she was a nasty little thing. And he thought, I'll have her marry David. Fix him. Then he did. He worked it out so that they get married, and that didn't work out very well at all. That was not a marriage made in heaven. It was a marriage made under the direction of Saul. Would you like to enter into a marriage made under the direction of the hand of Saul? Because see, some people do that. That's the problem. The best thing is to enter into a marriage that's made under the hand of God. And be assured of that. Be convinced of that. And go through life that way. That would be the best thing. But he didn't do that. And then we're getting down here. He went into battle without God. Listen, you can go into battle with the best of weaponry and with the most soldiers and at the right time and under the right circumstances and lose if you don't have God. Saul didn't have God. Saul should have had God. Saul could have had God, but he didn't. That was a bad choice. How'd he die? He died like a fool. And the Bible has a lot to say about dying like a fool. That's not a nice way to die. Not a good way to end things. Saul did that. So he's there. Then chapter 11. This is a good chapter. I wish I had a lot of time, but I don't. But it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's about David's mighty men, because David had some mighty men. Really, when you read that, you begin to realize the light on David gets less, and the light on his men gets greater. Now, David was a great man, and David loved the Lord, served the Lord. He wasn't a man without flaws, certainly. He had many flaws. But the more you study, you realize he became what he became because of them. When that ship goes out there and the bigwigs get all the recognition for that. They never mentioned Mark in the paper. Or any of the guys that worked there. They go in out of there every day. Guys go in out of there every day, faithfully. Guys put their life in that. And they never get a mention. But really, who puts the ship out there in the ocean? You know? Who makes that? The Allies invaded France, and they're fighting with the Germans. And the French farmers, they built up these walls. I guess they put their rocks and stumps and stuff, and they had these hedges they built up, and farm after farm after farm, and the tanks couldn't get through there to fight. Some country boy asked, "You have a welder? We're going to put a plow on the front of the tank. We're just going to go right through that, baby. You have to go up, fall down, try to go over that, and they shoot you while you're trying to do that. No, no, put a plow on there, and we go right through there, and before you know it, we'll be in Berlin." Well, it's an exaggeration, but that's what they did. They put plows in the front of the tanks. One tank, that tank went through, and the rest could go through because they had a hole. A little country boy did that. That's what was before him. That's what they had to do. It takes a lot. So David had these men, chapter 11, verse 12. Next to him was Eleazar, the son of Dodai, the Ahoite. Try to explain that to somebody when they want to know who you are. One of the three mighty warriors. He was with David at Pasdanim when the Philistines gathered there for a battle at a place where there was a field full of barley. And the troops fled from the Philistines. And they took their stand in the middle of the field, and they defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought them a great victory. Well, they were just part of the battle. They're just one section of the entire battle. And that particular section had a field of barley. And they stood in the field and they said to themselves, this is where we stand. The Philistines will not get this field of barley. We will defend this field and they will not take it. And they didn't. So you say, David with all those great victories. Yeah, but there are little parts of that great victory that were done by people like Eliezer. And who knows, he wasn't that great a guy, right? Because he's only mentioned a few times. But he's a guy that said, not this field. This one belongs to God. You see, some people, they don't want to defend anything. They don't want to stand for anything. Did I tell you, I've been doing a lot of marriages this summer. I still got a few left. Got some good ones coming. But you have to defend a marriage. I told him yesterday, I said, you know, guys, this business of living on love, I said, that's going to be like good for a month. This commitment, you know, there's responsibility, there's perseverance. There's a whole bunch of things that you need to put into that marriage if you're going to have a marriage work. You have to defend a marriage. So the guy said, listen, this is it. The enemy's not getting this. A man has to say, this is my marriage, this is my wife, and I'm going to defend this. I'm going to fight for this. If I'm the problem, I'm going to fix my problem. And guys, well, 8 times out of 10, we men are indeed the problem. We'd like to say it's 50-50, but really, if you're honest with yourself, how do people make it through years of marriage? Because it was worthwhile defending. How about defending your family, your children? You bring children in this world, and this world is quite a thing. This world has a tremendous influence on children. And people try different ways to bring their kids up, and they try to put a protective bubble over them and all that kind of stuff. But the greatest defense is that you stay right with God. That's your greatest defense. That's the greatest way you can protect your children, that the mother and the father are right with God. I'm not talking, get them out to church on Sunday. Get them out to church on Sunday. Send them to camp in the summertime. Well, you can do that if you want. But that's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is what they hear at home every day. That's the bubble that's going to protect those children. That's the bubble that's going to keep them in the love of God. If they see the love of God in their mother and father, that's the greatest thing you can do. But you have to take a stand. That's not easy. Not easy. So there's a field, and it was worthwhile protecting. They protected it, and they won the battle. We do that in marriage. We do that with children. We should do that with the church. Have you noticed? The devil doesn't want a church in Eagle Lake. Do you think I just woke up this morning and realized that? Do I have stupid written on my forehead? The devil hasn't wanted a church in Eagle Lake for 40 years. You know why we still have a church in Eagle Lake? Go say the Lord. That's right, the Lord. But I'll tell you what the Lord does. Strange thing how the Lord works. We've had 40 years of folks who've defended the church. That's why it's still here. It's not here because of my great preaching, my great teaching, my ability to sing. Nope. It's because we had a lot of individuals who stood their ground. When things came through, like things come through, churches. When problems arise and people are divided, and people stood. Thank you. That's true of any relationship. That's Eliezer. Oh, by the way, when you go back and look at that, the others were fleeing. Hey, guys. Who's with us and who's against us here? There were so many going that way, but Eliezer was going that way. You know, like the firemen, everybody's running out of the building, firemen's running in the building. That's Eliezer. This morning, I was reading in the paper, Machias closed the police department. They closed the police department, like this happening all over the country, but they closed the police department, Machias, not because they don't have any money. They have money. They have money. They put officers, train them, send them to school. They don't have anybody that wants the job. Wow. They said they could hire a chief and 3 full-time officers. Can you imagine that? That's quite a thing. You don't want to do that. That's not the opinion they had. It wasn't like, everybody's leaving, but you still got us. We're going to defend this field at all costs. We'll die trying. That's dying out in our culture. That's dying out in our culture. Absolutely. Listen, you have to know that, because if you watch the news and you read the papers, you know that's dying out in our culture. man managing a factory. I talked to him yesterday. I said, how short are you in labor? He said, I need 25 people. 25 people. Everywhere. People looking for people to work. Everywhere. What's going on? What's happening? Just like that day. Who wants to defend this field? Not me. Not me. I'm out of here. Boom. Nobody's gone. Not these guys. It's all right. We'll do it alone. I went to Parody's to get a half a pound of sliced ham. One lady behind the counter. Sweat coming off her. I'm sure the sweat was falling on my ham. Guy beside me, somebody on the other side of me, poor girl. I said, ma'am, take your time. We understand. You're the only one back there. She said, my fifth day of this. So that's okay. So we're good. I'm good. Work. Love to see that. I love to see that. I just looked at her and was like, wow. Don't you like that? Some guy, some girl, they're there. The odds are against them, but they're not walking out. They're not going to quit. Probably not even going to ask for a raise. That's the job. Do the job. These guys, chapter 11, bunch of guys. I don't have time to go through the rest of them, but just a whole bunch of guys. Hey, there's a guy in there. He had to go out in a snowstorm. Now, who wants to go out in a snowstorm? It's unsafe. You could slip and fall. He went out in a snowstorm. He went up against an Egyptian. The Egyptian was 5 cubits tall. That's a tall Egyptian. You think 5 cubits, that's not much. And a cubit is from here to here. A cubit's 18 inches. Take 18 and multiply it by 5. What do you get? 7.5 feet. And he did it. And it says he went up against the Egyptian with a club, and the Egyptian had a spear. And he took his club, and he took the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and he killed the Egyptian with his own spear. Would you hire him? Wow. Don't you love those stories? I love those stories. This whole chapter is full of these stories. First Chronicles. As a matter of fact, there are like 4 chapters just serving. Musicians serve and priests serve. Different aspects of the worship that they had that particular day, and everybody's involved in that. Bunch of names that they're meaningless, really, but not to God. They're not meaningless to God. God knows our frame. He knows what we're doing. He knows if we're standing. He knows if we're running. Don't run. I've read a lot of books on different wars and some of the fears that men would have. One in particular showed up often. Men fear that they will run in the heat of battle. They never knew until they were in combat whether they would run or not. But it was always their fear that they would run. They would disgrace themselves and disgrace their families. We can't be running. We need to be standing. That's First Chronicles. Isn't that great? Bow in prayer. Father, may we read this book and may we study these people and may we learn these lessons and may we grow and may you give us a field to defend and may we defend it until the end, till you take us home. May we not die under foolish circumstances. Father, I'm sure that everybody here would pray that. And we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.